Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. We've been looking for a little while now at the subject of charity. And this chapter certainly gives us a great deal to think about in regards to that subject. The primary subject of the chapter, though, is not really that of charity. We've looked at this chapter recently, I think it was back in September, in our series of messages on the Scriptures, the Word of God, and yet the subject of the chapter is really not the Scriptures either, but the subject matter of the chapter has to do with spiritual gifts, and it's found in the midst of three chapters that deal with spiritual gifts, and I've outlined those for you previously. You could outline them in a number of ways, but as I look at these three chapters, I look at chapter 12 as an explanation of spiritual gifts, or spiritual gifts defined. Here in chapter 13, we have how spiritual gifts are to be exercised, that is, in love. And in chapter 14, we see the abuse of spiritual gifts. And we've likewise outlined chapter 13 in regards to the subject of charity and how the first few verses talk about the importance of love. It's greater than faith, greater than hope, according to the last verse of the chapter. And the degree of importance that the Bible places on charity is seen in the first three verses. And then we have some passages that give to us how love behaves, how it displays itself, or how we conduct ourselves towards people whom we truly love. And that's what we've been focusing our attention on. But our text tonight really is going to be the duration of love. And so if you like, in alliteration, you have devoid of charity, displays of charity, and in these last few verses, the duration of charity. And let's just read a portion of the chapter, and then we'll pray and get into our message. And verse number 8, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, or understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Lord, again tonight I ask that you help us as we concentrate on the subject of charity. Lord, this chapter tells us that it's vitally important for the Christian, and that, Lord, without exercising charity, all of our sacrifices, all of our labors, all of our gifts are void and vain and of no profit to us. So God, I pray that we in our lives would exhibit love towards everyone that we encounter, and that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified by it. But Lord, help us to understand this subject of charity better as we've looked at it in previous weeks and as we continue to look at it in the coming weeks. Give us a greater understanding of it. And Lord, more importantly, help us to put into practice the things that we learn. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 again begins with these words, "Charity never faileth." The value of something is often determined in part by its quality. And a lot of times you can define quality by how long something lasts. For instance, around here, Amish furniture and even Amish buildings are very big sellers. And it's because of the quality. It's because of how long it lasts. I know for years my wife desired to have an Amish-built kitchen table. And if you've been to our house, you can see that there is an Amish-built kitchen table. We somewhat thought we needed it with all of our children, but even beyond that, we are in preparation for grandchildren, Lord willing, and wanted a table that would accommodate that many people. But we also wanted a table that would last all of our lives. And when it comes to the finish of Amish furniture, you can't beat it. When it comes to durability, you can't beat it. We do from time to time break things, but it's all covered for the life of my wife and I, and so they happily fix it for us. But again, these things are valuable because, again, they come with a hefty price tag. That's why it was just a desire for many, many years before it came to fruition, because it's something that you have to save up money for. But the reason for the hefty price tag is because of the quality, because of the durability, because of how long it lasts. And the case is made here in these verses that I just read is that charity is so significant. Charity is so important. Charity is to be so highly esteemed by us because of its duration. Because, as it says, charity never faileth. Never faileth. And you might read that and on the surface think, well, it has to do with an unending love that I have towards another individual. And I don't think that that's the primary meaning. I don't think that's the primary interpretation. I think the case is being made and it's just being set up to say, while some things are temporary, charity is not. It's not something that is temporary. And this is best understood when we understand this chapter within its proper context and how it relates to spiritual gifts. Because charity in these verses is contrasted with certain spiritual gifts that are not seen as permanent, but are temporary. Now, there are some spiritual gifts that the Holy Ghost has imparted to believers that are still in existence. I believe that the office of a pastor is just that. It's an office, but I also believe that it comes with a gift. And that God, through the Holy Ghost, equips those in that role with the ability to teach. And there are other gifts that God gives that are still in existence, I believe, today. The gift of helps, of administrations. And there's a number of other gifts that fail me at the moment, but many of them are still in existence today. But even those gifts, though they've lasted some 2,000 years, they will one day vanish away. Just like the revelatory gifts, and that's what charity is compared to here in our text. It says in verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Three different gifts are outlined for us here. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. And I understand all of these gifts to be revelatory gifts. In other words, gifts that were given to reveal God's will and word to men. Prophecy, that's speaking for God. And as we'll see here in just a moment, it has a much different meaning than how we would perhaps use the word today. I mean, you could say in a sense that a preacher, you know, is a prophet, that he prophesies for God, but not in the Old Testament understanding of that word. Because in those days, God literally and audibly spoke and gave a message to those prophets, and they took that message and orally gave it to the people. Now, the preachers today, God has recorded his word here in the Bible for us. And the preacher gets up and heralds forth the message of the Bible. But God does not speak to me orally, audibly. And the message that He has for all of us is not an audible message, but it's one that's recorded in the Scriptures. But there was a time, even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that men had this gift of prophecy, and they spoke the gospel message prior to it being recorded for us in the New Testament. There's the gift of tongues, and I believe, because of the context in which this phrase is found, that one of the purposes God had for the gift of tongues is to reveal His will and word to people prior to the completion of the New Testament canon. Because again, these things are all spoken of as revelatory gifts here. And while tongues was also a sign to the unbelieving Jews that basically God was judging them for rejecting their Messiah, and that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, it was a sign, tongues were, unto the unbelieving Jews, it was also a revelatory gift. God giving men the ability to speak in a language that they hadn't learned. And this would help to propagate the gospel around the world. And then there's the gift of knowledge. That's mentioned here. And again, knowledge, not just generic type of knowledge that can be learned in a classroom or in a book. This is a revelatory knowledge. Oftentimes, the Bible uses the word mystery. And that word mystery is simply referring to the revelation of God. And while God has revealed Himself and His will for us in His Word, at the time that this was recorded, that wasn't true. There was no New Testament. And so God revealed His will specifically to men. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "For this cause," this is verse 1, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery." And then if you'll notice, verse from there through the end of verse number 4 is a parenthesis. As it says, "As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." This is again as a parenthesis. If you exclude it just for a moment to get the context of verse number 5, notice connecting those two verses, verse 3 and 5, it says, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." Because of this statement and others in the Scriptures, I have always said that a mystery in the Bible is something that had not previously been revealed. It's, in a sense, new. New revelation. It's a mystery, and God is making known now His will concerning something. Something that had not previously been revealed. And I simply say that because this word knowledge that's found in our text has to do with a supernatural knowledge that God equips men with. And I've said from time to time that perhaps it's when the disciples were able to understand Old Testament passages and how they were messianic in nature. Because some of those, quite frankly, if you just read them through casually, you wouldn't think that they're a reference to the Messiah or to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the New Testament tells us that they are. And so again, here as we look at verse number 8, we just see charity being contrasted with spiritual gifts. And what it says is charity, it never faileth. It never fails. It will never end. But that can't be said about prophecies. That can't be said about tongues. That can't be said about knowledge, because all those things will vanish away. they're going to come to an end. They're temporary. For we know in part, verse 9 says, and we prophesy in part. What is that part that we know? It's the Old Testament. We know in part, because it's been revealed and recorded for us in the Old Testament, and we prophesy in part those New Testament truths that have not yet been recorded. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, what part is that? The prophesying shall be done away. It says in verse 8 that prophecies will fail. They will end. Come to a close. We prophesy currently, it says in the text, at the time it was recorded. We know in part the Old Testament. We prophesy in part the New Testament. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, the prophesying, in other words, will be done away. And again, I emphasize that because most often when you find people interpreting this passage of Scripture, they understand that which is perfect to be either the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or our eternal estate. And this is what I focused on in our message back in September when we were looking at this text and how it relates to the Scriptures. When that which is perfect has come. Now the word that is neuter, means it's not male or female. It's not in the male gender, it's not in the female gender, so it's obviously not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming. And that leads many people then to conclude, okay, then it's talking about our eternal estate. Well, is that when prophesying ceased and ended? No. Prophesying ceased and ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture. And so when that which is perfect is come, I believe that to be a reference to the Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures. And I understand why some people don't like to conclude that. They don't believe the Bible is a perfect book. But I believe it is a perfect book. And when it was completed, that which is in part, the prophesying, that supernatural knowledge gift that God gave to people, that speaking in tongues, ceased. They ended. Or to use the word that our text does, they failed. They came to a close. For now we see through a glass darkly. Now, at the time it was recorded, when we didn't have the New Testament. Some people think that we're still seeing through a glass darkly. I don't believe that that's the case. Let me demonstrate why. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know where to really start here. Let's just start at verse 13. It says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." When Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, his face glowed, and it scared the people. And so what did he do? He had to put something over his face. And it says that Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds, they were blinded. There were things that they did not see. They could not see clearly. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. When they read the Old Testament, it was like a veil was shielding their eyes. And they could not see the things that we see having the New Testament recorded for us. It says, which veil is done away in Christ. The veil is gone. The veil has been lifted with the New Testament. And we see Jesus Christ for who He is in all of His glory with nothing veiled. For now we see through a glass. That was true at the time this was recorded. Darkly, but then, when? Then, face to face, right now. There's no veil in regards to who Jesus Christ is. We can see Him in the New Testament clearly for who He is. But then, the last verse of the chapter, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. All these things remain. Even unto this present day, faith is significant. It's important. Hope is significant and important. And so is charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Again, it's making the case that charity is so important because of its duration. Because of how long it lasts. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the Bible says that, and in fact you might turn there, we might look at some of the passages surrounding it, but it says that bodily exercise profiteth little. It's the most debated passage of Scripture in my house right here. It says again, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Some could conclude that that means it's of no value. That's not entirely true. You know which side of the debate I'm on. Bodily exercise has value. And it has profit. Now if you listen to the world, they're going to say it's enormously profitable. Enormously valuable to your body. Getting the blood pumping and raising your heartbeat and of course, all the advantageous things that it brings with it. But the Bible says it profiteth little. And it explains why. But godliness is profitable unto all things. You see how our world has everything backwards. Everything backwards. Godliness, they see no profit in that. But they see profit in bodily exercise. But notice why godliness is profitable, so much more profitable than bodily exercise. It says, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You see, bodily exercise, the reason it's of such little profit is because the only profit that you receive from it is in this life. In other words, it's temporary. Because regardless of how little in shape your body is at the time of your death, it's going to be in very good health once it's resurrected. Amen. It only profits you in this life. But godliness, on the other hand, godliness profits you into eternity. It has rewards and ramifications throughout eternity. But notice also it profits you in this life. Godliness profits you in this life. When you just obey and live out the principles of God's Word. I don't know if it was Wednesday night as we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A couple times we've looked at the verse that says, if we have no hope, we are of all men most miserable. And I mentioned something Pastor Hendricks had said one time about, you know, even if the Bible's not true and there is no God, when you live out biblical principles, you still have a better life, a more enjoyable life than those who live outside of the parameters of Scripture. Of course, he then, weeks, months, or years later, said really that statement wasn't real biblical based on what 1 Corinthians 15 says. But again, I said Wednesday night, to me, that proves that the Bible is the Word of God, because if you live out the principles of the Word of God, you have a more enjoyable life, a more peaceable life. Why is that? Is it just chance? Luck? Or is it because this is the operator's manual by God Almighty created for you and I? Again, you just, when you look at 1 Timothy 4:8, again, why is godliness so much more profitable than bodily exercise? Because of its duration. Because the consequences are eternal. You can't argue with logic like that, can you? You just can't argue with logic like that. If there is an eternity, and there is, then those things that will reward you in eternity have got to be that much more valuable than things that only reap you rewards in this life. And again, the case in 1 Corinthians 13, this is why charity is so significant. This is why it's so important. Because of its duration. It never faileth. It never fails. It just goes on and on. You know, you don't have to listen to people too much to realize that everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be loved unconditionally, don't they? Regardless of their faults and failures. And everyone wants to be loved eternally. No matter how much they mess up, they want someone who will love them. I told my wife the other night, I said, you know, it's been good the last few years to realize, I probably should have realized it much sooner, but to realize that I have a wife who just loves me and is gonna love me regardless of what I turn into. And by that I mean, you know, my hair fall out, my knees give out, my looks give out, my strength fails me, and all that stuff. And I realize, you know, over the last couple of years, I realized that none of that's going to matter to my wife. She's still going to love me. And that's good to know when your hair starts falling out and your knees start giving out and your looks and your strength fail you. It's amazing how that works. Some of you that are young, you just don't realize that yet, okay? One thing I've learned in my life, listen to old people. You don't understand them. You have no idea what they're talking about sometimes because you've never experienced it. And I'm not calling myself old either, okay? By the way, I just learned to listen to the old people. They know what they're talking about sometimes. By the way, this is kind of off the subject, but that's why it's a shame that so many people give up on their marriages. Because they don't realize that one day they're going to wish they had someone they have went through thick and thin, who loves them and stands by their side. So a lot of people aren't going to have somebody because they gave up on their marriages. Everybody, you don't have to listen to people very long to realize everybody wants to be loved unconditionally. Everybody wants to be loved eternally. And you know what? It's hard to find someone in this world who will love you in that manner. But God does. God does. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you do, God loves you. That does not mean He's going to approve of everything you do. That doesn't mean your life is going to be void of chastisement. No, sometimes that means you are going to receive chastisement because He loves you. But God, you know, people, they have this desire. That desire is only going to be fulfilled when they trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, coming to an awareness and a knowledge that God loves them. And He loves them eternally. It says in John chapter 13 that Jesus loved his own unto the end. Unto the end. God is love. And he loves you, and his love will never, never fail. There's never going to come a point in time in history or in eternity where charity is not exercised. So again, let me just say in closing, this is why charity is one of the reasons why charity is so important. It's of an eternal value. It is without end. That's the way God loves us, without end. Unconditionally, eternally. And I think that's the way he wants us to love others. He wants us to love others unconditionally and eternally. Again, love and approval are two different things. You can love someone without approving of everything they do. You can love someone and still have to rebuke them sometimes, as God rebukes us. But we're to love people. And there'll never come a point in time where God won't expect us to love one another. Tongues, they may cease. Knowledge may vanish away. Prophecies may fail. But never charity. Never charity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to make sense of this portion of Scripture and realize one of the reasons why love is so important. Lord, it's eternal. I believe throughout eternity you will be showering us with your love, your grace, and your mercy. And that, Lord, we, towards one another, will behave all the characteristics that are given to us here in this chapter and in the rest of the Bible. But God, help us to learn to love one another now. To love one another as we ought. To die to self and to give ourselves to serve others. Lord, this is the example that Jesus Christ left us. He loved us so much that he gave himself for us, that he took our place on the cross of Calvary, that we can be forgiven of our sins. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, may the love that you've demonstrated to us motivate us to in turn love you and love one another. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 297, My Jesus, I Love Thee.